moment when they know what Jesus is saying is, I'm leaving you. And all they're hearing is, we're on our own. But as he starts this chapter, before we even get to the middle of this chapter, Jesus starts with these words that we all love. We read them and we preach them at funeral ceremonies all the time. Let not your heart be troubled. I wonder how that really affected them. Like, wouldn't you love to have been the fly on the wall to see their eyes? To see how their bodies may have adjusted to their fear and their concerns. And he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Well, their fear, their anxiousness, their doubts, their questions are all still there. Don't forget, let's review. He'd been with them 3.5 years. They had become absolutely dependent upon Jesus for everything. For the food on their table, for their clothing, for everything. They followed him for that period of time, looking to him for their daily needs, their daily direction, their physical needs. And this fear, I'm sure, is flooding over them. We also know at this time, Judas has left them. Judas the betrayer. Back in chapter 13, verse 27. I wanted to read this because it struck me even this morning as I was rereading this. Then after he had taken the morsel, they are having communion, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. So these men are all together. They've been living together, working together, serving God, serving Christ together. Yet one of them is now about to do the most heinous deed a man has ever done. Interesting, just for me, it struck me. Now Satan entered into him. If there's any more clear communication of what satanic possession is, this is it right here. Satan was actively involved in seeing Jesus put on that cross. But all the guys around them, all they could focus in on was Jesus. And what about us now? We're on our own? Well, Judas has left. And he leaves a group of people now that Jesus has to calm their hearts. He has to set his followers on the right path. And for some reason, curling came into my head when I was thinking about this. I am not a curler. There are two things I love about curling. One is when they yell. You know what they yell? Herd! Herd! I love that passion. And so anytime I'm watching curling, I probably yell at the screen. Go with them. Herd! And they're just sweeping away hard as they can. But the other thing I love about curling is the precision. Have you ever watched the Briar Cup or some high tournament, and when those rock throwers that are sliding down the ice, they have basically their fingertips on the handle because they are trying to let that rock go with extreme precision. And the best in the world can curl those stone rocks around some protective rocks right into the center spot of that curling rink. Precision. If they don't have that precision, they'll never get there. I tried curling once. It was not a pretty sight, and I'm glad there was no iPhones recording it. I can tell you. I landed on my backside far too many times, and I like to think of myself as a little athletic. Now, no comments out of you, please. But here's something interesting as we see the context of this passage. Back in chapter 13, just so we get it, chapter 13, we see the context of Jesus about to give some precision. In the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He is about to let them know how things are going to go, and that he can be trusted. And he's showing that by first of all saying, I am going to show you an example of leadership, because you're going to need to lead in the days coming. And he washes their feet. He takes that robe, piece of his robe off, and he gets on his knees in a basin and he washes their feet. This is unheard of. And the second interesting note in that previous chapter that leads up to this marvelous understanding we're about to look at is he gives them the great a new commandment in verse 31. It says, when they had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you. Can you imagine their ears perked up right there? Something new. With all you said, something new. What is that new commandment? That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, for some of us, we might say, what an amazing commandment. We're just going to do that. We're going to love others. Well, the challenge of foot washing, of being a servant leader, was huge, because that wasn't the norm of the day. It was never the norm. It was the leaders who had their feet washed. And Jesus was saying, I want you to switch the things around. I want you to flip it on its head. I want you to serve in such a way that you're willing to go and do the most menial task in my name. And not only that, I want you to be people who love one another. And first of all, he wants you to love those who are of the faith, who love me. But then, as we know, he says, then love others, those in the world, as you would have them love you. So he gives, in context, two refocusing, little precision points. And they're probably going, great Lord, how are we going to do that without you? Let's read verse 15 of chapter 14 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus reveals the great plan. He's going to send another helper. If they hear that, I think what they're going to immediately say is, Jesus, you've been our helper. You've been the one with us every step of the way. And you're going to send who? Another helper. If you look at 1 John 2:1-7, another time, you see there that Jesus is also called a helper. He's called the advocate, the paraclete, the one who actually comes alongside. And so we know that today, Jesus says here that we're going to have another helper, so that as Jesus goes to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, to be seated there because his job will have been done, we have another helper. In other words, Jesus says, I've got you covered. In other words, Jesus says, I got your back. Although this is scary, what you're about to enter into, I got your back. You are covered on earth, and you are covered in heaven. And so today, I think more than ever, much of the Church of Christ needs a refresher, a reminder that Jesus has our back. When he gave us this other helper, he took care of us in the most perfect way. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. We're going to discover some truths about this helper, the Holy Spirit, because a lot of confusion abounds in Christian circles about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Many are being misled by inappropriate texts, and we're seeing texts that are twisted and that are being misunderstood. The Holy Spirit is being misunderstood in many ways. And it's important for us to get ourselves in line to what the Word of God says with regards to the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we've been able, with great privilege, we're going to be able to sit in with the disciples on their receiving this wonderful word, this word of, I've got you, I've got your back, in their greatest hour of need. And yet it is equally and most importantly relevant to us today. What he says to these men should mean as much, maybe even more, to us today. And we need to understand it and we need to apply it to our lives. Well, Jesus really does a great job of teaching once again, and he packs in these three verses six remarkable facts about the Holy Spirit that we need to be reminded of or learn today. First of all, we learn that he will be a gift from the Father to true believers. He being the Holy Spirit. And another time we could talk about the Holy Spirit as being a person, a person head. He is not an entity. He is not something that emanates out of the Godhead. He is God. He is a person. And he is given to each one of us. And here we learn that he is a gift from the Father. Just like Jesus is a gift from the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a gift giver. If you haven't got that, think about it for a moment while I have a drink. Think about it, how God has gifted you. But there is something interesting about this gift. Do you notice the qualifier? There is a qualifier here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Have you ever been out trying to buy something and been qualified in a sale? Where the salesman starts to ask you certain questions that he can tell whether you are a real buyer or just a tire kicker, whether you are financially able to purchase that product or not. And being kind of a salesman at heart, I can tell when I'm being qualified. And in one sense, I don't like it. Let's not go there. Let's just talk about what we're going to talk. But here Jesus says, I have to give you a qualifier. Because he's going to tell us some more about this gift, the helper. And he's saying, if you love me. One of the ways that you know that you are truly a follower of Christ is if you love Christ. And how do you show that? By keeping his commandments. This is the ultimate qualifier of true relationships. We do that even in our home, you know, in our relationships with our spouses and our loved ones. If we really love them, we would never do anything to hurt them purposely. If we truly love them, we would do those things which encourage them and build them up. Only true followers will get this help. Back in John 7:37, he speaks a little bit more about this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet was not yet glorified. The relationship of the love relationship with Christ is correlated with the receiving of the Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus receive the Spirit. Those who receive the Spirit demonstrate their love of that relationship by their obedience. So the first thing we learn is that he'll be a gift. The second thing we learn is that Jesus says the Spirit will be another, a separate but similar person to himself. I love the Greek language of the New Testament because it's a very precise language. English is not. English is a crazy language, and for some of you who have learned English as a second language, you probably would agree with me. It has weirdness, doesn't it? The way it comes together. I don't experience this as much as those who've learned it as a second language, but when it comes to Greek, it's very, very particular, and that is what I like. This word, another. In the Greek language, there are two words for the word another, and the first word is heteros. Heteros can be translated another, but it means another of a different kind. So I could be saying, pass me that fruit, and it's a bowl of oranges. But literally I could be saying, pass me that heteros, pass me another fruit, but a different fruit. And somebody would know, who understood Greek, would immediately say, okay, what kind of different fruit would you like? But then there's a second word that says another of the similar, or of the same kind. That word is allos. It says this is a request for another of the exact same kind. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm going away, I got your back, and I'm going to send another for you to take you through the trials, the tribulations in life, who is just like me. I'm going to send you a helper exactly like the helper I have been these past 3.5 years. Okay, stop for a second. We're trying to get into the hearts and minds of these disciples. Up to this point, they're going, oh no, he's going away. What are we going to do? And now the one we've trusted with our lives is saying, I got your back. I'm sending someone who's going to have the same intimate, personal, helping relationship with you that I've had. He's going to be just like me. I don't know about you, but I would probably breathe just a little easier. Okay, Lord, that helps a whole lot. Now, of course, if we were talking about the Trinity this morning, it's a great spot to see the Trinity taught in Scripture. But here, what we want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is that helper who will take over the work that Jesus was doing in the lives of those disciples. Because the disciples' faith was held firmly by the presence of Jesus. And when they lost sight of Jesus, even physically, or lost sight of understanding who Jesus really was, they had moments of that. Their faith diminished and they started to quiver and to quake and to shake. But Christ was saying to them, I got you. I'm going to send someone just like me. Well, not only does he describe the Holy Spirit in these wonderful ways, he says that Jesus announces that the Spirit will be a continually abiding presence. He says, verse 16, he'll be with you forever. Now this is getting better even. Jesus had been with them for 3.5 years. And the time had come. Done. They're quaking a little bit. They've just been calmed. Okay, another helper just said, now he's saying, this helper, I'm promising you, he will never leave you. I can see them. If they're grasping this, their bodies are rising from that slumped over concern and worry to saying, oh, he's always with us? He's not going to leave us like you're planning to? Always with us? This presence of the Holy Spirit is a one-time transformational event in their lives. It says, he comes to be with you. And that with you is an abiding, internal dwelling. It's not like he's going to come and go, come and go, come and go. He's going to be with you. And as Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the strongest negative in the original language that you can get. I will never, absolutely, under no circumstances, will I ever abandon you. And Jesus is saying that he is not going to abandon them. He's going to give them a helper equal forever and ever. Now, there are a lot of false teaching out there, a lot of misguided teaching by certain groups that says, you know, when you're feeling spiritually low and your spirit is dim, you're just down, you need more of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit never came to you in chunks. He came to you in power, in truth, as a one-time entering into you, and you became from dead to alive. You are never going to be spiritually dead if you know the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other things that will prevent the Spirit from doing his work in your life. Sin will do that, but he hasn't left you. You don't need more of him. You need to surrender to him. But he's saying to these people, it will be a continually abiding presence. He will be with you forever. Another fact that he tells us this morning, important fact, is that the Spirit will be the revealer of truth. Okay, do you feel the how Jesus is masterfully building a strength in his disciples to say, you know, we've got some things that you need to remember. He'll be a gift. He will be another but the same. He will be abiding with you forever. And now he will be the revealer of truth. You know that I've been teaching you for the last 3.5 years, Jesus is saying. And you are worried, well, how do we know more truth? How will we continue to grow and learn? And he is saying, this Holy Spirit will be the one to reveal truth to you. He's called the Spirit of Truth. I love that phrase. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. It speaks to me of a couple things. One is to the fact that he can be absolutely depended upon and relied upon, like the presence of Christ was to those disciples, for what I need to know and learn in my life each and every day. It speaks to the fact that he is the originator of the truth. This word of God comes from him. 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the, say it with me, Holy Spirit. One more time. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit, God himself, that brought us this marvelous Word of God. Why do we need to be in this word? It is because this word is the word of God, and the truth that we need is revealed here by the Spirit of God, who dwells within you and will never leave you and is the gift of God. And as a matter of fact, the world can never understand this book. The world who is without Christ cannot understand. They read it and they think, oh, there's some good things in here. You know, Lord's Prayer, Beatitudes. Some of the Psalms are beautiful poetry to the world. But they can never truly get it without the one, the gift, the helper, living within them, who is the revealer of the truth. And this revealer of truth is the one who wants us to be truth bearers. We take this truth to the world lovingly and graciously. We live the truth out in our lives. You know how people will best come to Christ? It is not by what we say. It is how we live out what we believe, authentically and truthfully. The fifth thing Jesus says is that this remarkable resource is unavailable to the world. And I want you this morning to contemplate that very clearly. As you think about your friends and your family and neighbors who are without Christ. As you think about them, your prayer should be this: God, reveal to them their need for the Holy Spirit so that they can understand your truth. God is the one who draws all men to them, to himself, and it is his Holy Spirit that reveals the truth to them. That should be our prayer. And when I'm sitting in a Starbucks or I'm out shopping or whatever, I pray for people that I come in contact with. I got three new guys that I'm building relationship with at Starbucks, and every day they walk in, I see them walk in the door, I pray, Lord, reveal yourself to them. I was like, and you know what? I think he's doing it. There's some things happening. One of them is an old codgy lawyer. Any lawyers here? He's a retired lawyer. I'll tell you just a little story. I spilled my drink on a lady. I totally spilled my drink, my coffee, on a lady beside me. Oh, it was awful. The cup hit the ground, and it went like a funnel, right back up. And it didn't come to me. I would have been there, okay, give it to me. It went all over her, right down, all through here, totally. And this is the first time I met this guy. He was there sitting there, and the next day I was there, and he sort of said, how's your day going today? And I said, I cannot believe. You saw that, didn't you? Oh, I saw that. If it was me, I would have killed you. And a guy had this look on his face that I thought he was serious. So I said to myself and to the Lord, Lord, this guy's a rough guy. And so I started praying for him, and the relationship developed. And it's developing. And now he's talking to me about Christ. And I'm praying one thing for him, that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to that man and reveal the beauty of what Christ has done for him and save that man. That should be our prayer, because Jesus says that this remarkable resource is unavailable to the world. Well, I don't know how the world does it. You've been at funerals that are funerals of those who don't believe Christ is Lord and Savior. It's awful, isn't it? How does anybody go through life without Jesus? Uncertain of their future. Uncertain of what's going to happen. And especially uncertain should their eyes shut one day and they do not open them here in this life. For us, Jesus is our fountain of strength. When we are parched, he is the one. The Spirit is the one who quenches our thirst. The Spirit is the one who cleanses our conscience when we seek forgiveness from God. But to the world, he's an unavailable resource. Lastly, Jesus discloses that this resource is available from within. He closes by reminding them, I know you know I'm leaving. I've told you these great things about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He is going to dwell within you. Look at verse 17. He is going to dwell within you. It's interesting, the phrasing here. You got to remember, you got to look carefully at phrasing in the scripture. Sometimes it's very, very important. He dwells with you. Right now, the Spirit of God is with them. The presence of Christ is the impetus for that as he is working through these men. But it says he will be in you. And of course, today would be a great day to go back and review Acts chapter 2. That great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit dwelt in man, became the inner companion. And at that moment, the world was about to change forever. And believe it or not, as we see the world around us and what's happening, the world has changed dramatically. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has done a mighty work in this world. But I love that phrase, he will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And you know, I was an orphan. And to know that someone loves you enough to say, you are mine. You're coming with me. Better yet, with the Spirit of God, I'm coming with you forever. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot run. You cannot hide. If you are obedient, if you are a follower of Christ, demonstrating that by obedience, you got me. You can't get rid of me. I got your back, and I won't leave you. Well, Spirit did come some 2,000 years ago. He began a mighty work in individuals, and that mighty work turned out to become the Church of Christ. And all around the world, today, and this morning, there are Holy Spirit indwelt people who are praising God because of the transformation the Spirit of God did in their lives. There are Holy Spirit indwelt people who are saying to God, I want to grow to know Jesus more and more, to love you, Father, more and more, and to love others more and more, because that's what you've called me to do. I pray today that as we've looked at the Holy Spirit and these some remarkable facts, you will get afresh a new yearning to know the Holy Spirit in your life. He is unfortunately put aside by too many of us in the evangelical world. Some of us have put the Holy Spirit aside because they've seen the excesses that have gone on. We've seen things that have happened in the name of Christ and in the name of the Spirit of God that we don't see in the Scriptures, and we say, we don't want to go there. So what we've done is we've gone to the far other side, and we say, yes, we love the Spirit, and we know He's the Holy Spirit, we know He's God, but we don't have an everyday intimate relationship with Him. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to have that intimate relationship like the disciples had that intimate relationship with Jesus. He's looking for that with us. And as we open ourselves up to that relationship, I promise you, your lives will change. I promise you, from firsthand experience. May you experience that relationship growing deeper this week. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name, right? Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, we come to you asking that we would learn more of the Holy Spirit. These facts are wonderful. Apply them to our hearts today. Let us ponder them. Let us remember the close and intimate relationship that we have with you because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Let us remember practically that when we sin, God is right with us. When we choose to step out of alignment with your will, the Spirit of God is there. He doesn't leave us. He has to walk that path with us. And so today, help us to remember before a decision is made that do we truly love Christ? Then we'll be obedient. And to be obedient, we need the Spirit of Christ guiding and directing and leading us, being our helper, because He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's got our back. We pray for that kind of relationship development in our walk with Christ today, in our walk with the Holy Spirit. And as we've learned, we need to just keep in step with Him. These things we ask humbly and in Jesus' name, amen.